Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, we're beginning in verse 11 as we work our way through this letter. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, 'If you, who are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. And yet, because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What is recorded here that is sort of difficult for some people is that Paul publicly rebukes Saint Peter. Now, if you're going to have a hierarchy, suffice it to say that there are those who are within the pale of Christendom who would say Saint Peter is number one. All right? He was the one beyond all others who recognized Jesus. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." Jesus responded, "You are blessed because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Your name is going to be Peter, which means rock. And on this rock I'll build my church." Wow. So people who are not as enthusiastic Petrine followers will say, when he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church," he's not talking about Peter, he's talking about Peter's confession. Okay. I don't want to argue about that, I just want to go to the text. Because what's happening here makes a lot of people uncomfortable. And that is, Peter gets publicly rebuked by St. Paul. And even if you consider Peter greater than Paul, you have to admit that what happens here in God's word is that Paul rebuked Peter publicly. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to record that for the rest of us who weren't there. Not only that, but it's treated not as something that Paul says, and I really shouldn't have done that. I just kind of lost my cool. It was, you know, I should have followed Matthew 18 and gone to him in private and dealt with it there. Actually, no, if an elder sins, the elder is supposed to be rebuked publicly. But you got to be sure that it really was sin before you deal with it in this manner. Well, this brings up another uncomfortable thing, which actually I find comforting, but it makes some people uncomfortable. Peter messed up. The great Saint Peter messed up badly. What did he do? He was guilty of cowardice and hypocrisy, two things that are an abomination to God. Say, cowardice, I thought that just meant being a scaredy cat. It does. You mean it's a sin to feel fear? No. It's a sin to let fear govern your life. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's going ahead and doing what's right regardless of the fear that you feel. And so Peter, in this situation, fell back into his old ways. Do you remember on a previous occasion when Peter had said, even if everybody else betrays you, even if everybody else falls away, I will not. I'll be there for you. I'll go to the end for you. You can count on me, Jesus. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. It seemed impossible. But when Jesus got hauled off and was on trial, Peter denied him three times that night. Three times. Even with a curse, saying, I never knew the man. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of his followers. I don't know him. Shameful. Cowardice. Say, well, I wonder what you'd do. I mean, if you were in a situation like Peter's, don't you think you might deny the Lord? Yeah. That doesn't make it okay. I hope I would not. Peter hoped he would not. This is not an excuse for us to sin. But this is a reminder that even great Christians who know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to proclaim the good news, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, who've been called by God and used by God, even folks like that sometimes sin, and sin grievously, as Peter did here. Well, I knew us ordinary Christians sin, but I didn't think guys like Peter did. What happens if a guy like Peter does? Well, the rest of us know at that point, okay, he was a fraud. Okay. See, I thought he was a great apostle, but apparently not. It was just all an act, because we find that he's guilty of hypocrisy. We find that his hypocrisy was rooted in cowardice. We know that God hates those things. He knew that God hated those things. It wasn't like he didn't have a history of this in the past, but I thought we were past that. I thought we'd gotten past the past. Have you ever thought you got past your past? Okay. Have you ever thought, well, that was embarrassing. I'll never do that again. And then somewhere down the road, you did it again. Oh! Why would that be comforting, Pastor Wood? Because when it happens to you, the devil is going to want to jump on you with both feet and hit you with condemnation, saying, obviously, you're not a Christian. Obviously, your profession of faith was not sincere. Obviously, you have not passed from death to life. Obviously, God has not saved you. Okay? Now, I hate it when the devil does that, but here's an antidote. Okay? Because Paul rebuked Peter, but he didn't condemn him and say, "You're out of here." He didn't say, "You're a fraud. Your whole profession of faith is completely bogus." What he says is, "It is bogus for you to do that. You're being a hypocrite. You live like a Gentile until these guys come down from Jerusalem, and now all of a sudden you're acting like you're an Orthodox Jew." But that's what Peter did. These fellows came down from James, that is James in Jerusalem, and because they seemed to be sort of deputized bigwigs, Peter felt like, I don't want to disappoint them. I don't want people back in Jerusalem thinking I've gone off the rails. I think I better follow their rules while they're here. And so all of a sudden, whereas previously he had enjoyed fellowship with non-Jews who were followers of Jesus, now he won't eat with them. Do you remember that when the religious leaders brought Jesus to Pilate, they wouldn't come into Pilate's court? They didn't want to cross the threshold because that would make them defiled and they wouldn't be able to celebrate the Passover. Folks, keeping the law doesn't make you clean. It doesn't make you clean. The human heart is the problem. And all the rules keeping doesn't fix that. That's why Jesus says, it's not just going to bed with somebody that you shouldn't do outside of marriage. It's looking at a person to lust after them. It's not just taking a dagger and plunging it into somebody's heart that's murderous. If you hate somebody, you're guilty of murder. And so Peter was trying to follow the rules temporarily in order to impress these people that he was still on the team, instead of explaining to them the gospel. The reason this was such a big deal is because, as we read here, they were deviating from the truth of the gospel. That's verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas got in the act. I mean, he wasn't doing it until he saw what Peter was doing. Then it was like, well, okay. I guess that's what we're doing now. Those are the new rules. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone. That's why it was important. Why is this such a big deal? Because it distorted the truth of the gospel. Peter had proclaimed the gospel. Peter knew the gospel. But now Peter was engaging in behavior that was obscuring the gospel. It was making it hard for people to understand the gospel. And so Paul, seeing that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, confronted Cephas in front of everyone. Quote, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? What does that mean? Because he was, by his conduct, supporting the false teachers who were saying, if you really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to get circumcised. That was the false teaching in this situation. And Paul is going to go on in this letter and make it clear, not only is circumcision not what's needed, But he says, circumcision's nothing. It's not that circumcision's bad. It's okay to be circumcised. But it's not okay to be circumcised in hopes of making yourself right with God. Well, drop out the word circumcision and put in something else. And it's the same thing. Okay? Because this isn't all about circumcision. Circumcision was simply the issue in this place on this occasion. But the deviation from the truth of the gospel is that there's something other than Jesus that provides a basis for our justification. It's not about what we have done. It's about Jesus. That's the only basis on which we're justified. Let me say it one more time. That's the only basis on which we're justified. There isn't anything else. And if you try and add to it, you're just messing it up. So, because this was distorting the gospel, Paul confronts it, and he does so publicly. It was a public matter and therefore needed to be dealt with publicly.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now look at verse 16. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what this whole letter is about. And that should be what our lives are about. We should be communicating to others that the only hope is Jesus. Now, if you hope in Jesus, you will live a different kind of life. You will not be doing the same stuff that the world does as it worships pleasure and self and is willing to do whatever it takes in order to get what somebody wants in the moment. You're not going to live that way. But you're also not going to live this way, trying desperately to earn God's favor and feeling like, oh no, I've messed up. Maybe I need to get saved again. Oh no, I can't get saved again, so maybe there's no hope for me. Even Christians mess up sometimes. Even Christians mess up badly sometimes. But God doesn't declare us righteous on the basis of our performance this week. Does that mean that holy living is irrelevant? No. It means it is a product of gratitude for God's grace, not a basis for our standing before God. The reason we want to live a holy life is because we're grateful that when we were headed for hell, God intervened by sending his son to take the punishment we deserve. And so we want to thank him by doing what pleases him, not in hopes that he will love us. He's already proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not about how you're doing. It's about who he is. He is gracious, merciful, patient, kind, generous, forgiving. He is God. And he loves you so much, he gave his son in your place because you did deserve hell. Not only that, I don't just have my sins washed away. I am now robed in the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at me, He sees me in terms of Jesus' righteousness. Wow. That's pretty good. Oh, it's better than pretty good. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is glorious. And the Bible gives us God's promise that one day we're going to be like him when we see him face to face. That's the gospel. That's what had been preached to the Galatians. That's what they had believed until some legalistic religious types came in from out of town and said, No. Somebody has misled you. If you want to be accepted by God and accepted by us, you got to become like us. I mean, where did this come from? The pit. Please understand that we are accepted entirely on the basis of grace. It's all about what Jesus did. It's not about what we have done. And anybody who tries to tell you otherwise is telling you a lie. The only way that anybody is ever going to be saved is by Jesus. So, he confronts Peter. He handles the arguments. And then he tells us the key to victory. Verse 20, here's the key to victory. I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's going to go on in the next chapter and relate this to baptism. But it's a picture. Baptism is just a picture of what happens when we get saved. We become united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so my past life, whatever happened, Paul, for goodness sake, was a persecutor of the church. That was his background. How'd you like to have that on your resume? And what did you do before you became an apostle? Well, actually, I was trying to find Christians wherever I went. And rounded them up and had them persecuted and some of them killed. Again, I feel better about myself when I read these things. Okay? Because I can be unpleasant at times, but golly, I don't even remember the last time I killed someone. Let me tell you something. If you think you've messed up, it's probably worse than you know. Okay? If you think you don't deserve God's love, I'm not going to argue with you. But I want to tell you, Jesus came to save sinners. And I want you to know that on the basis of the gospel, no matter what you've done, you can stand before God righteous in his sight and dearly loved. That is really good news. That is really good news. Now, Paul says, again, echoing something he says in the letter to the Romans, does this mean that somehow Jesus is promoting sin? He says in the letter to the Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, not at all. That's not what this is saying. This is not a license to sin. It is a license to rejoice. Because if you really believe this, you'll live a godlier life than a person who's trying to follow a bunch of rules to please God. Because you love him. We love him because he first loved us. He doesn't love us because of what we do. He just loves us. And he's demonstrated it in Christ Jesus. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you are God's dearly loved child. It is the result of his grace. Okay? That's the basis for real joy. So let's thank him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.